Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 104. Psalm 104. The text for the sermon is verse 1 and then 14 and 15. 1, 14, and 15. We read Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it might not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound, that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein all things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon again, verses 1. First of all, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And then 14 and 15, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind of psalm that we consider this morning is very evident already from the way it begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. And then the way it ends as well. Bless Thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. We have a psalm of praise to God for His greatness. It's striking that it begins exactly the same way as the previous psalm, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But Psalm 103 is blessing the name of God for the wonder of salvation. It looks at what God has done, the forgiveness of sins and the great blessings of the covenant that God has given. This is part of what the Lord's Supper form reads, Psalm 103, when it talks about how God's mercy is upon us and our sins are removed as far as east is from west. That Psalm 103 begins the same way. Bless the Lord, O my soul, because of the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Now Psalm 104 starts out that same way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But now, there's a different reason for blessing God's name, for praising Him. Not separated from our salvation. That's first. That's the foundation. And yet, we do not stop praising God there. We have other reasons to praise God. And Psalm 104 praises God for His providence, His care over the whole creation, and His care for us. Psalm 104 expresses what Thanksgiving Day is for. The day is for giving thanks for God's material provision for us for another year. We are, of course, called to give thanks to God at all times and for all things. And the foundation of our thanksgiving is given in Psalm 103, the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. We are called to give thanks to Him in adversity and in trouble, as well as in times of prosperity and good health. We are called to thank Him in times of suffering. We are called to thank Him even in the midst of death. That's what the psalmist says in another place. The Lord I will praise, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will praise Him at all times. At all times. The Christian, by God's grace, is the only one who can do that, because he understands that the God who sends him, whether it's adversity or prosperity, is the God who does that out of love for him, who does it with exact precision, knowing exactly what we need in this life, and that same God is able to take all those things, whether it's joys or adversities, and work them for the good of His people. Only a Christian can thank God in all things and for all things. But it's good and necessary for us also to give thanks to God for His material provision. And so we stop for a moment. America has a holiday, and whatever they do with it, that's up to them. But we stop for a moment this morning to give thanks exactly for that, for what God has done. It's in the end of the year, because this is the time when the farmers are finished with their harvest. They bring their materials together out of the field, and they would stop then and give thanks. Well, we're not farmers, but we still are called, and it's a good thing for us to stop for a little while and recognize God's provision and thank Him for it. That's what Psalm 104 does. It glorifies God. It glorifies God for His care over the entire creation, but we focus on God's care of us and what He has provided for us. We consider these verses then under the theme, Bless the Lord, O my soul, for His bounties. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for His bounties. Well, notice in the first place the abundant provision. Secondly, the divine purpose, the purpose behind God abundantly supplying our needs. And then thirdly, the joyful response that must be ours. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for His bounties, the abundant provision, the divine purpose, and the joyful response. The divine providence is evident in Psalm 104. That's what this psalm is all about. We could define providence, and we do in our catechism classes. We give a definition of providence, something like this: the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby He upholds and governs all things. That's a good definition to start with. But Psalm 104 doesn't give a definition. It says, look at the providence of God. Let me tell you about, in concrete ways, the specific ways in which God's providence is set forth before our eyes. That's what this psalm does. It displays His providence with examples. It's very plain that Jehovah God is not the God of the deist, the God who created everything and then has certain laws in place and He steps back and He lets the creation just run on its own according to laws. That's not the God of Jehovah. That's not who He is. It's not the God of the evolutionary scientist who says God created everything and now there's a God who kind of just watches over that. I'm sorry, He doesn't create everything. All things evolve is the way they would see it. And so God is just watching things evolve into whatever they become. That's not the God of Psalm 104. This is the God who created all things, and this is the God who continues to care for every part of His creation. You can see that He upholds it by His hand. God Himself laid the foundations of the earth in verse 5. He laid the foundations. He shows here a land that was blanketed with the deep. The waters covered the earth. And then God separated them and put the waters into their place and set a bound there that the waters could not overflow and cover the rest of His world. God makes sure that that does not happen. In His care, God sends the springs of waters and the rivers and streams through the hills and valleys in order that even the wild beasts will have something to drink. The goats, the tigers, the wolves will have something to drink. God sends those streams out for their sake to care for them. And then there are trees that grow up by the side of those streams. And the trees are places for the birds to have a place to live. They can build their nests there and find protection and food and even water that they need to survive. He built the mountains. He built the mountains for the goats so that they would be able to climb high above them and be protected from their predators, from the animals that might kill them. God made these things with a view to the creatures that would live there so they would have a place to live. God is providing for them yet today. In His wisdom, God made night so that the creatures of the night, such as the lion, would be able to come out and seek His food. And yet, says the psalmist, they seek their food from God's own hand. What a striking thing. The lion, who obviously is not thinking about that, but the point is, God provides the wild beast, the lion, with food that night. It comes from His own hand. And then after that is over, the night goes away and the day comes, that so that man can come out and that the beasts of the field, the cattle can come out to plow the land. God makes day for man and for the other animals to enjoy and to live and work. God provides for them too, the grass for the cattle and the herbs that grow that man can use for food. God gives that to them out of His goodness. Behold God's care in the oceans. The psalm speaks of that. Great creatures and small, whatever they may be, millions of different kinds of creatures in the oceans, great whales, and then down to the smallest creatures that you would need a microscope to be able to see them. And yet, God is providing the food for the great whales as well as the tiniest creature that you cannot even see with your eye. God is caring for them all out of His fullness. All those creatures, says the psalm, wait upon Him. By His Spirit they come into existence, and God gives them food as He determines. Sometimes He opens His hand wide, and there is an abundance of rain, and plenty of green grass, and the earth is teeming with life. And other times, He closes His hand, and the rains dry up, and there is no grass, and the animals die. God determines these things according to His sovereign good pleasure. He's in control. Does that seem strange to you? Does God really care about a herd of elephants in Africa? Yes, He does. Does He really know about all the cows that are in the pastures in West Michigan, each and every one, and He's provided grass for each and every one? And the answer is, yes, He does know each one and provide for each and every one. Does God pay attention to the sparrow? Jesus said that. He absolutely does. Even the sparrow. There isn't any creature outside of God's providential care. He cares about each one, from the greatest to the smallest of them. From the whales in the ocean to the tiniest bug that's in the dead tree stump. God keeps them both alive and provides for them as long as He determines they shall live on this earth. God is that good to take care of every creature that He has made, and He is that great to be able to take care of every creature that He has made. That's what the psalmist wants us to see. What a good God we serve. What an unfathomably great God we serve. But the focus of the text, and really of all God's works, is on man. Because what God does, no matter where it is in the world, ultimately has something to do with man. He takes care of man. And then within that, obviously, His care is for His people. For His people. And that's what the psalmist calls to our attention here in the text that we consider. God provides for every man, woman, and child. This is a very striking truth, and we lose sight of this so easily. If you are a farmer, you don't lose sight of this. The farmer puts the seed into the ground in the spring. He may cultivate it. He may fertilize it. He may put his herbicide on to try to get rid of the weeds. He may later spray it with insecticide so that it kills the bugs that would destroy his corn or his beans or his wheat. And then he has to wait. He has to wait for God to give the sun. For God to provide the rain, to God to keep it from the hailstones that could destroy his crop in 2 minutes, for God to keep it from the locusts that could destroy it in 10 minutes. He has to allow God to take care of his crop until that last day before he finally is able to go out there and harvest his ripe. His ripe corn. Some of that he eats himself. Some of that he may feed to his livestock. And even there he waits on God to allow the livestock to fatten and be ready for market, be ready to be eaten. but he is absolutely, totally dependent on God. And we lose a lot of that because we get our paycheck. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait 3 or 4 or 5 months and watch the crop and look at the sky and wonder and wait and pray and then receive almost as it were from the very hand of God. But we are equally as dependent for the work, for the customers, for the paycheck, whatever it may be. We depend upon God to provide our needs as well. More can be said. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who causes the baby to grow in the womb of the mother. Gives health and strength to that child after the baby is born. Gives food so that the child can grow and develop. It's all from God, every part of it. God provides for each of the necessities of life. Food, clothing, our homes in which we live, they're from God. And what this psalm wants us to do is stop and recognize that and make us to see how good a provider God is for us. Astounding care and provision from God. And then that God does not only merely provide, but there's an abundance there. He provides abundantly the things of His people. That's the point of the text. If you look at verse 15 especially, "And wine God gives that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." Bread, of course, is the basic necessity. That's the staff of life, so to speak. You need something to eat. Bread is that bare essence of what you have to have in order to be able to live. For strength to be able to go about our duties, whether we go to work, whether we go to school, whether we stay home and work, we need that basic element of food, bread, just to keep us alive and to keep us strong and healthy. God gives bread. But He gives more than that. When the verse speaks of the other two things, now we've gone beyond the basics. We've gone beyond bread. He gives us oil. Now for the Israelite, he would know immediately he's talking about olive oil. And that was so important for their everyday life as Israelites. They used it for cooking. They used it for burning, for light. They used it in their sacrifices even. In what is called a meat offering, which was really a meal offering. Part of that was they would give oil as part of the sacrifice to God. And then if there was an abundance of that oil, there was a fourth use that is referred to in the text. Oil that causes a man's face to shine. In a dry, dry climate, the skin can dry up and crack and it can become painful. But the oil is something they could rub on their hands and on their faces so that their faces would be moist. They would shine, so to speak. They would look healthy. God gave them not only the bread, but the oil to cause the face to shine. And then not only that, but wine that makes glad the heart of man. Another luxury. Water is the necessity. You have to have water in order to live. And yet God gave to them not only that bare necessity, but a luxury of wine. And it says this is something that gladdens the heart, and that's obviously not some kind of a drunken revelry. The word gladden here is used in this very psalm. I will be glad in the Lord. Psalm speaks of the fact that wine is a gift from God. That's a luxury that makes glad the heart of man. God gives all of that. He has given us all of that. He has given us our daily bread, the basic necessities of life. We have food to eat. We have homes in which to live so that we are not dying out in the bitter cold. He gives us clothes to wear so that we do not freeze to death in the winter. God gives us the basic things, our bread, but He gives it to us in an abundance. Maybe you wonder about that part. Maybe you wonder about it because you may say, but Prof, you don't know what a struggle I have here. You don't know how hard it is for me to make ends meet from week, month to month. How difficult it is to pay the bills and pay the tuition and all of that. And I am not minimizing any of that. And yet I say to everyone in this congregation, we have an abundance. God has not given us the bare minimum. He has not. If we examine our lives and look at all our possessions, we will very quickly see that many of the times the difficulty of making ends meet is because we have so much that we bought or are still paying for. The problem isn't that God hasn't given us an abundance. He has. But it's how we spend our money. That's what makes it seem as though maybe I don't have an abundance. We do have an abundance. We do not have mere bread. I dare to say no one's going to go home and have just a piece of bread with nothing on it. We're accustomed to the dainties of the earth, to far more than merely bread. We're accustomed to having homes that are not merely adequate shelters that will keep us from freezing, but beautiful homes and warm homes and homes that are comfortable from every point of view. That's all you have to think about is this. Maybe to illustrate this, if your washing machine breaks down tomorrow and it costs $500 to fix, are you going to say, well, a washing machine, after all, is a luxury. I could wash my clothes in the sink. So we don't need a washing machine or a microwave or a computer. Or a radio. All of those things we could live without. But we don't want to. And that's all right. I'm not saying it's wrong to have them. But my point is, God has given us far beyond what it takes merely to live in this life. He's given us an abundance of material things. That's what we have. When we start looking at our home, then we see it's far beyond the necessities. We have clothes, but we're accustomed to have quite a choice of clothes to pick from. Not merely one set or two that are old and threadbare and hopelessly out of date, out of style. We're accustomed to having a vacation, but then a vacation even where we get to travel someplace, not a place where we just stay home and have a vacation. What did you do? You had to go someplace. That's what we're accustomed to. God has given us a great abundance. If the school drives fall short this fall, I pray they will not. But if they do, it's not because God didn't give us enough to be able to make those school drives a total success. It's that we're not used to giving that much money as part of our income. I used to make more. Now I don't make as much. Now it's harder to give. All right. But let's not think that God hasn't given us an abundance. Why do I make such a point of this? I'm not trying to make anybody here feel guilty. I'm not trying to make us feel guilty. I'm not accusing anyone of misusing anything that God has given. That's not my point. My goal is to be sure that we are thankful. You see, and I'm not going to be thankful if I look at what I have and I say, you know, I used to make more money and now I have to do with less. I really deserve to have what I used to make. I used to be able to afford to do this and buy this and all of that, and now I can't do that anymore. If that's our attitude, we will miss the fact that God has still given us an abundance, not merely the bread.
but the wine and the oil beside. That would be terrible if we would be sitting with what we have and a bit discontented, thinking, I used to have more, or I ought to have more because so-and-so has more than I. That would be a terrible thing to do. It would not be thanksgiving. We would not say, bless the Lord, O my soul, for the bounties. It's not wrong to have more than the basics. Absolutely not. We don't go in that direction. The direction of the ascetics of the Middle Ages. So that you have people that would say, you had steak? Well, you don't have to have such an expensive meal. You can do with less. You had hamburger? Well, you don't really need hamburger. You can eat less than that. You had hot dogs? Well, you can eat less than that. You have bread, but you could eat two-day-old bread. There's people that just try to whittle it down and say, you don't need that, you don't need that, you don't need that. I'm not advocating that at all. The Bible doesn't either. If God provides the means for us to enjoy some of the good things of life, we may do so. But we have to be sure that we acknowledge Him as the giver of every one of these good gifts. That we acknowledge that He has given us not only bread, but the oil and the wine beside. That's what we have to be sure we're doing in our thanksgiving today. Obviously, the heart has to be right. Obviously, the things that God has given must be used properly, sanctified with prayer. And that there, if there is something, whether it's a television or a computer or a radio, that is being misused, we ought not have it if it's not being used in the service of God. Whatever it is that God has given, if it's not used for His good purposes, we shouldn't have it. But if we do have it, and we use it properly, God is well pleased if we thank Him for His bounties. And that brings us to the purpose, the divine purpose of God. What does God do? Everything God does is for His glory, isn't it? What way particularly, as I said earlier, it's to point out His astounding goodness and greatness. The glory of God. That's why He gives it, first of all and foremost. To reveal to us how great He is. Psalm 4 begins that way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. That's how we start out. Thou art very great. And we need to think about that consciously because we do not see the hand of God. God is a spirit. God is invisible. You can see the works of God, but it's easy for us to forget, and the world wants us to forget. Why this great earthquake? Well, I'll explain. It's the plates under the ground that are moving. Why the great snowstorm? Well, it's because of all these fronts coming together until we have snow. It's the lake effect. Not God's hand. So we can very easily miss that too. God's works that are right before our faces. He clothes Himself with honor and majesty. And His works testify of His greatness. And this psalm is simply bursting forth with praises to God for what He does in His creation. That's the purpose. The believer needs to recognize that. The believer needs to lift up his voice and praise God with these words. That's why God gives to us the things that we have. We've experienced these things that God is providing. He's good to us. And now we must give Him thanks. God is caring for us in every possible way. Things that we don't even imagine. There's a tree in Florida growing an orange so that someday down the road, maybe 4 months away from here, you can go to Meijer and buy a bag of oranges. God is caring for that orange tree so that you can get your orange 4 months from now. There are places that are storing grain, planted last spring, grown and harvested and now stored away in places so that at the right time it can be ground into flour and made into bread so that you can have a piece of bread to eat. There are cows and hogs being fattened by farmers in many different places so that one day you can go and get a hamburger from McDonald's. He's taking care of all these things. We don't even think about it. You want some bread? Go to the store. You need some milk? Go to the store. But there's a store with food in it because God, months ago, was taking care of everything so that it would be there for us. We miss that. We forget about that. God's providential care. God is providing for you today. And His care extends far into the future according to His will. So that we will see His greatness. That's what He wants us to see. His greatness. You can see the dangers here. We imagine that we have done these things. We have provided for ourselves these things. We are, after all, quite proud of the fact that we are good, hard workers. The Dutch know how to work. We work hard. Some people don't work hard. Yes, that's why their house is falling apart. That's why they don't have anything to eat. That may be. But the reverse is not, I have things to eat today because I worked hard. Not because I worked hard. Maybe in the way of. But you understand there are a whole lot of good providers that are flat on their back in the hospital. Put there by God. And they can't get up and work a minute. And that may be that way for the next 6 months. They're good hard workers. But they're not able to provide for their family. There are good hard workers in the Philippines that cannot even provide a roof over their family's head and food for their children because of a storm that God sent through their land. Good hard workers. But they don't have what we have. God has taken it away from them. There are good hard workers that sometimes stand in unemployment lines. Truly, with no work available. There are good hard workers who are farmers who go out into the field and see that their corn never got higher than this out of the ground because there was no rain and they plowed it all under. You see, it isn't because of us. Work hard, says the Lord. You don't work, you don't eat. But it's not because you worked hard. God is the one providing for us every single day. Whatever our occupation, whatever our circumstance of life. God has given this to us so that we will know Him, so that we will bow in humble adoration of Him and recognize His greatness. He wants us to do that. More specifically, God provides for His church the material things so that they may be able to afford things that are more spiritual. We have the necessary means not only for bread, but beyond that so that we can pay the church budget and have preachers. So that we can have our own minister when in God's good time. So that we can build him a house where he can live. So that we can have this kind of a church in which to worship in the cold. Because God gave us the money to be able to do that. To be able to have our own schools. He gives us the material things so that we will be able to afford the support of the preaching of the gospel. Be able to send missionaries to the Philippines. Missionary to Pittsburgh. And wherever the Lord opens up a door. We have the money there. So that we can support these spiritual endeavors. That's why He has given them to us. It's so easy for us to think that my paycheck is mine after all. We're a little bit like the child who was given $50 and the mom says, go to the store and these are the things you need to buy. And by the way, here's a dollar for you. Instead of doing that, he goes to the store and spends $45 on himself and the rest of it a little bit for the family. We are sometimes like that. We have a paycheck and, well, I have a house and a car and clothes and I have all these things. Oh, yeah, and here's a little bit for the church. And I don't have quite enough for tuition. That's in reverse. That's the wrong order. He has given them to us so that our basic needs will be supplied. But far before the luxuries are all the spiritual causes we can support. That's why we have the money. And then if you have a little bit left over from some luxuries, that's fine. But the spiritual things are first. That's why He gave them to us. For the cause of His church, His kingdom and covenant. God gives all these material things to remind us of His spiritual blessings. That's the second reason. For His glory, that's first. That's the ultimate. But then, underneath that, more specifically, I said, in order that we may have the things to provide, to support the spiritual things, kingdom and church. But then, secondly, He gives us those things so that He will remind us of all His spiritual blessings. Far greater, of course, than a loaf of bread is the gift of His Son. That goes without saying. He gave His Son to come into the flesh and to die on Calvary for our sakes. And then all the blessings that flow out of the cross, the Spirit that is given us, and forgiveness that is given, and the life of Jesus Christ, and every grace that is given to us in our life, so that when we are in a very grievous way, He's giving us grace flowing from the cross of Jesus Christ. If we have cancer, if we have trouble in the family, if we lose our job, whatever is the adversity of life, we have grace that flows to us from the cross. And we can forget about the bounties of those spiritual blessings. So He puts in front of us the bounties of the earthly to remind us that He is a God who provides abundantly. And if He provides for us abundantly the material things, it is intended to have us recall, remember, He also does that with all the spiritual blessings that we have. He's not meager. He's not giving us a little bit. We have an abundance of grace. We have mercy that reaches above the clouds. We have faithfulness of God that is unchanging into eternity. The blessings of God that are spiritual are beyond measure. And now the earthly abundance is just remind us He does this spiritually even as He does this physically. In the third place, God gives also to the wicked. Provides to them too. His purpose is His glory there too, but in a different way. It's not in favor that He gives it to them. That's evident from verse 35 in this very psalm. After all the praise of God, all of a sudden this one verse seems a little odd. Verse 35. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. And then he ends. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord. What is that doing there? Well, that's to remind us that when God provides for every living creature, it's not that He's giving food and drink to the ungodly reprobate in favor, in love. He's still providing for them. But they are usurpers. They do not deserve to have anything of it. And the day is coming when they will be rooted out of the creation in the new heavens and the new earth. They will not be there. And as we are singing praise to God, and we want the whole creation to praise God, and we see these ungrateful unbelievers taking everything from God and refusing to acknowledge one thing from His hand, we say, let them be consumed out of the earth. They do not belong here. They will not praise God. They must be removed. But He still provides for them. They will have no excuse when they stand in the judgment day. They will not be able to say, we didn't know there was a God. God will only have to say, I left you a witness. That's what Paul said. God left Himself a witness, even in the rain and the sunshine, the food and drink. He gives them a clear witness. He will be glorified, even in the judgment day. The unbelievers refuse to acknowledge God, but our reaction is, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's our word. Bless the Lord, how do you do that? Hebrew is an interesting language. God blesses us. And when that word in Hebrew is used, it's used in the sense of God causing us to be blessed. When God blesses us, we are blessed because His word is powerful. But that same word, when it is used in reference to us, is the word that is used in the sense of someone getting down on his hands and knees and asking for something. That's what we do. When we bless God, we do not cause Him to be blessed. We do not add anything to Him whatsoever. We get down on our knees to bless Him. And what that means is simply that we praise Him. We speak of His greatness and His glory, and we sing His praises. Do we not sing now, blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel? Blessed be Him. That's what we're doing. We're acknowledging Him. We're adoring Him. Blessed be the Lord, our Father's God. We bless His name, we absolutely do, from our knees, adoring Him, acknowledging His greatness. You want an example of that? Read the Psalms. They're full of blessings, praises to God. They speak well of Him, not evil. They do not blaspheme Him. They do not speak even indifferently about Him. They speak reverently about Him always, the Psalms do. But this is what God wants us to do. Speak of His greatness. He wants us to look for opportunities to be able to tell other people what a great God He is. Look for opportunities to come to church or come together as believers and sing and praise His name. We bless Him. What's more, our life must bless Him. It will be manifest that we bless Him in the manner in which we use the bounties that He has given us. That we bless Him when we pay our tuition and give extra to the school drives. We bless Him when we put money into the collection plate for the preaching of the gospel. We bless Him when we put money in the collection plate for the poor of the congregation. We're using the things that He has given in a way that He wants us to use them. We acknowledge Him as the giver of these things. We're blessing Him, praising Him in the proper use of these material things. But that has to be true also when we put the money on the store counter or take the plastic card and slide it through the reader, our credit cards. That too must be done in conscious praise to God. Acknowledging that the only reason I can buy this is because God gives me the ability, but then also saying, and now how do I intend to use this? How specifically Will I use this thing that I am purchasing to honor my God? If it's just for me, it's a wrong purchase. How will I use this to bless His name? That's the question. A life of obedience is what God is looking for. The whole of our lives, obedient to His commandments, as children who are thankful children, our obedient children. That's what God expects of us, a life of obedience. That's the high calling. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The one who gives you bread for strength, the one who gives you oil and wine above and beyond the ordinary, the basic things. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy unfathomable goodness. We really cannot comprehend how good Thou art or how great Thou art. We've seen a little bit here this morning. Impress it upon our hearts and minds. Make us to live out of it and make praises to come forth out of our lips and out of our lives, conscious praise, constantly. This is our desire. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.